Hey, I'm Matt Welty, and welcome to another episode of the Crossroads Anywhere podcast. Whatever your beliefs on God, this is the right place for you to explore. You can learn more about Crossroads at crossroads.net and join us every week right here for new content. Welcome to week two of our series, How Can We Know the Way? This week, we're going to hear from Chuck Mingo talking about the authorities that we have in our life.
We're surrounded by a million promises, infinite paths, all offering a better life. The right retirement plan protects our future, exotic travel is where we find our purpose, feng shui brings us peace through proper furniture arrangement. Any one of these paths on their own is hard to follow. Add them all up and we're left feeling like failures, lost, worn out. But what if there was one clear path? A true north that cut through all the chaos and pointed us to life. A light that gives us direction, energy, and hope. Does that even exist? And if it does, how can we know the way?
Well, hello, wherever you are connecting with us, welcome to the second week of our series called The Way. You know, all of us have bedrock truth, something that is down deep, and it's the thing that everything else in our life circles around. It's the thing that we serve. Bob Dylan got it right. We all got to serve somebody. My name is Chuck. If you haven't met, I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Oakley, one of our Cincinnati locations, and also, I was born for adventure, and so were you. And so at our sites this weekend, or you can go online at crossroads.net/go, we're giving out information. We're doing an info session here where you can find out about all of the places we're traveling this year as a church, all the mission trips that we're doing. And so maybe this is the year for you to go somewhere. I'm actually going somewhere in a couple weeks. I'm going to South Africa. And I'm actually going with people who have done Undivided. And we're going to continue the journey of Undivided in South Africa alongside our partners there to continue to engage in racial reconciliation. I'm really excited about that trip. Looking forward to that and what we will bring back. So in this series, The Way, we've been looking at these words that Jesus spoke in John 14:6, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And each week we're kind of looking at a bit of what Jesus said. So last week was about what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the way." And Brian said that we all have a way. There's a way that we're following, and that way we need to consider it. We need to examine it. So he gave us three questions to do that with around our way. Number one, what does your way promise you? Number two, how does your way change you? And number three, where is your way taking you? If you were here at the beginning of the service, we opened with Brian having words around what happened in Charlottesville this past week in our country. And Charlottesville is indicative of a way that our country could go, a way that our country seems to be going, that is not the way of Jesus. And while that was happening, as a community, all of the people who are connected to Crossroads around the country were going a different way. We were going a unified way. As we had a week of prayer and fasting, we were going a humble way. As we went before God and prayed on behalf of our country, that God would intervene. And so there are different ways, there are different ways that we can go. And today, we're going to talk about what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the truth." So before we go any further, let me just pray about that. Jesus, I believe that you are the truth. And I know that maybe not everybody who's listening to me believes that, but I ask God that for the time that they've chosen to spend here today, that you would illuminate something in all of us. Help us to see and understand you more clearly. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the truth"? We're going to get to that, but first I want to share a lesson I learned 12 years ago that is related to this. And it actually is a lesson I learned when my wife and I were in the process of buying our first house. And now, you know how it is if you've gone house hunting. Like, you're looking for places, and you go to all these places, and some of them you know right away, this isn't the place. And others of them, you kind of have hope, and then you go in and you find something about it that's like, "Oh, this isn't the place." And then, I don't know if it was like this for you, but we went into this one place, and it was just like, "Oh, this is our house. This is it." We didn't have any kids at the time, but I could imagine kids running through the hallways, little Mingos all over the house. You know, I can imagine that. I went downstairs in a finished basement, and I said, "Man cave, amen, somebody." It still hasn't happened yet, but I can dream, you know. And so, you know, we were like, "This is our house," and houses in this neighborhood were going very quickly, so we quickly made an offer. We quickly got a response. They accepted our offer, and so we were moving down the path. Things were exciting, and then we hit the inspection. And when we got to the inspection, we found out that there were some foundation issues in the history of this house. See, the house is on a hill, and because it's on a hill, the foundations would shift from time to time. And so a couple owners ago, they did something called steel piering, which is basically you take hydraulic metal rods and you drive them down into the bedrock foundation and they prop up the house. And so we did all this research because I needed to understand, is this a worthwhile investment? We like this house, but should we trust the foundation of this house? So it turns out that's a really good way to shore up the foundation of a house. So we've been in the house for 12 years. It hasn't fallen. We hope that it's going to last for another 12 plus years. And so I learned something through that whole journey with foundations that has a spiritual corollary. And that spiritual corollary is the main point today. And it's basically this: we all have foundational truths on which we're basing our life. And some of them are solid rock, and some of them are sinking sand. And so we're going to look at a story that Jesus told to illustrate this point. And this story comes at the end of his famous Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus' manifesto. It's where we find his countercultural words like, "Love your enemies." It's where Jesus says, "You can't have two masters. You can't serve God and money." It's where he says, "Turn the other cheek," to forgive no matter what. And at the end of that, he tells a story to help us understand just what's at stake as it relates to our response to Jesus and his teaching. And he says it in Matthew 7. He says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So Jesus lays out two houses that have two very different foundations, and because of that, experience two very different outcomes. Because Jesus is saying we all have foundational truths on which we base our life, and some of them are solid rock, and others of them are sinking sand. And I think this has something to say, this has something to do with what Jesus means when in John 14 he says, I am the truth. Now, when we talk about truth in America, for the last 30-plus years, historically, America has been a relativistic country as it relates to truth. What do I mean when I say that? Basically this, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. Those truths can be contradictory. That's okay, but what isn't okay is for me to try to make my truth your truth. That's where our country had been. I would argue we're in a different place today. And I would argue that where we are today is when it comes to truth in our country, the loudest voice wins. Whoever has the loudest voice gets to call it. And if you disagree with the loudest voice, you're a hater. And I think we're shifting as a country on how we think about truth. Now, some of us might like relativism. We might want to go back to those days. Others of us, we like the loudest voice. We think the loudest voice should win. It doesn't matter where you are and either can't. It always boils down to the same thing when it comes to truth, which is foundation. Based on what foundation do we say what is good and not good? Do we say what is true and not true? And Jesus is speaking into that. I wonder, is there a truth that is bigger than you? Is there a truth that comes from outside of yourself and that gets to define your life? You know, we like to think that as Americans, we're independent thinkers, but the truth is a lot of the foundational bedrock truths that drive our lives, we did not choose them. They were imprinted on us. They've been imprinted on us through life experience. They've been imprinted on us sometimes through trauma. We didn't choose those truths in a certain way. Those truths chose us. We talk about gut instinct or gut responses. You know, you have more neurons in your gut than almost any other area of your body. There's something to gut responses, but the challenge for us is sometimes our gut responses are based on negative experiences that then we perpetuate onto everything that we see. And so we have to wrestle with this. I want to give you an illustration on truth and how we think about it that was really helpful for me when someone exposed me to this. When we talk about truth as Americans, we typically start with knowledge. We start with the facts, or at least we try to start with the facts. What do we know? What can we observe? That's how we want to define truth. Science is obviously based on that. Observation, that's how we think about it. But there's something that we all have hardwired into us, and it kind of betrays our knowledge, and it tells us that maybe there's something deeper than knowledge that actually drives us. That thing that betrays us oftentimes is our emotions. You ever had a strong emotion to a situation and you're not sure why? Why am I so happy about this? Why am I so angry about this? Why am I so sad about this? And the reason is because underneath what we know and underneath our emotions is actually what we believe. And I want to suggest that while we think we're a knowledge culture, what we really are is belief-based people. I'm going to give you some examples of how this plays out in my life. I know that I'm a 40-year-old married man with 3 children. But I believe that I can still go out on the basketball court and compete like a 22-year-old athlete. By the way, my knees don't believe that, right? So there's a gap between what I know and what I actually believe. I'll give you another one. I know that I'm not as thin as I used to be in previous years of my life. But I still believe that I could totally rock a dude romper and pull it off. I think I could do that. You can imagine me in that. I think I could pull that off, right? Sometimes there's a gap between what we know and what we believe. Well, I'll give you some more honest examples, some real examples, maybe some more vulnerable examples. One of the things that I am coming to know over the last several years of my life is there's a belief that has driven me for a long time. It's a deep bedrock foundational truth. And that foundational truth is not one that I'm actually happy to say in public, but I'm going to say it. For a lot of my life, I've believed that I can't trust other people to meet my needs, that I can't even trust God to meet my needs. Now, I wouldn't have said that to you. In fact, I know some things that come against that. There's a verse in the Bible that says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. I know some stuff that comes against that, but at a deep level, when I think about how I've lived my life, I believe that I can't trust even God. And I can't trust other people to meet my needs. It's a foundational truth in my life. there's another foundational bedrock truth that has been in my life. And I bring these up because for me, part of the journey of growing in relationship with Jesus has been Jesus exposing these foundational truths and putting them in the light of his love, putting them in the light of what he's done in my life and saying, hey, this isn't true. This is sinking sand. This is not something to build your life on. Here's another one of them for me. I call it my old value equation. My old value equation used to be that my value equals my performance plus other people's opinions of me. And again, what betrayed that was actually what I believed at a deep level was my emotional responses. I was ecstatic whenever I was receiving affirmation. I was depressed whenever I wasn't. And I was angry when other people were getting affirmation that I thought was rightfully mine. And so I had to recognize that there are these bedrock truths. We all have them. And some of them are solid rock and some of them are sinking sand. You have these in your life. Maybe some of yours are these. Maybe you feel at a deep level like it's all on you. Maybe at a deep level you believe it's just too risky. Maybe at a deep level you believe the world is against me. Maybe you believe at a deep level I don't need anybody. Maybe at a deep level you believe that money is my security. Or maybe like me, you believe you're only worth what you produce. And see, the dead giveaway about what we actually believe, the foundational truths that are actually driving our life, isn't what we know and it isn't what we say, it's actually how we live. We all have foundational truths. And some of them are solid rock, some of them are sinking sand. In fact, I want to make this more personal for you. Right now, the foundational truths that you believe, they're guiding all of your major decisions. They're guiding how you spend money. They're guiding how you think about relationships. They're guiding whether or not you feel great or depressed about where you are in your career. They're guiding whether you feel great or depressed about where you are in your relationship status. All of that is rooted in foundational truths you believe. Right now, the foundational truths you believe are also galvanizing your community. It's why some of us are more comfortable with people who identify as liberal politically, while others of us are more comfortable with people who identify as conservative politically. It's why some of us are pro this issue or anti this issue. It's why others of us are pro this issue or anti that issue. It's why some of us say these people are in my in circle, and why others of us say those people are in my out circle. We all have these things, and they are driving our behavior. They're driving our community, and they're based on foundational truths. Right now, the foundational truths in your life are governing your emotional reactions to things. Your foundational truths determine what makes you happy and what makes you sad. They determine what makes you fearful and what makes you hopeful. Right now, the foundational truths you believe at a deep level are even defining the image of the God you serve. There was a study that was done some years ago, in 2005, on 3,000 American teenagers, and the question the authors were trying to identify, the answer to was, what's the religious waters that we as Americans swim in? What would you say if there was a common kind of religiosity to America, what would that be called? And they actually found that. They found that there was a through line. They actually gave it a name. They named it Moralistic Therapeutic Deism, MTD. And I want to read to you the tenets of MTD. Number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. So far, so good. Number two, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Really? Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Now, I know that doesn't apply to anybody who's listening to me right now. I just believe that there are people, that's their relationship with God. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Now, let's just be honest. If you are an average American, you love that God. We love that God. Why wouldn't we? That God demands very little and promises a whole lot. But is that God real? Is that actually the God of the Bible? There are things in that list that do sound good. I must admit, they sound good to me. But I have to be honest and also tell you, that's not Jesus. Jesus is better. He's more complicated, yes. But he's way, way better. And Jesus wants us to see these things because he wants us to understand you have a foundation. There are foundational truths right now. They're driving your life. And some of them are solid rock, but some of them are sinking sand. And Jesus says this is important not just because you have a foundation, but it's important because foundations will get tested. No matter what your foundation is, you will be tested. Jesus says this in the story, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And what happens? The rain falls. The floods come. The wind blows and beats against that house, and that house fell. And great was the fall of it." I love Jesus. Jesus is like Captain Keep It Real, you know? He doesn't pull punches. He doesn't say you're going to have this life of nirvana, that everything's going to be great. No, 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 no. Jesus does not promise you a perfect life. If anything, he promises that the rain will fall. He promises that the flood will rise. He promises that the wind will blow and beat against your house. And he promises that when that happens, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You know why? Because truth is a person and his name is Jesus. That's what he's promising us. Not a set of principles, not a set of facts, not things we can know, but he's saying, you can know me, you can have relationship with me. Truth is a person named Jesus who can comfort you when you need comforted, who can guide you when you need guidance, who can protect you when you need protection, and who can encourage you when you need encouragement. We have other foundational truths, and I just would suggest they don't do that for you. Carpe diem, seize the day. There's a lot of us that live life that way. Does carpe diem actually ever comfort you? Can it encourage you? Others of us feel like, yeah, it's me against the world. How comforting is that? And when the world is against you, where do you go for support and care if it's you against the world? Jesus offers us himself. Let's look at these words again in John 14, 6. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice he doesn't say, I found the way, I can point you to the truth, and I have found life. He says, it's me, the person of Jesus. This is a personal invitation. I mean, I'll just tell you, that is really, really important when testing comes. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I mean, you probably do. I'm sure you know that as Americans, we love testing. No, seriously, you guys are like hesitating, like you don't. We love testing. In fact, when we see a good test, man, we go and tell other people, you have got to experience this test. We love testing in the movies. Think about your favorite movie. The reason that you can watch it over and over again is because you're watching that character go through test after test after test, difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, while you sit in a dark room with your popcorn and watch somebody else go through a test. We love tests in the movies. We just don't love them when they're in our real life. We don't like to be tested, like the test of not getting into the school that we wanted to get into, the test of not getting the job that we know we're qualified for, the test of a friend abandoning us that we thought would never leave us, the test of a bad diagnosis, the test of infidelity in your marriage, the test of the misbehavior of your children that leads them into trouble, the test of a really bad failure at work, the test of any setback or tragedy that we experience in our life. We don't like that. And when we are tested, because of the view of God that kind of swims in the American waters, that moralistic therapeutic deism, when we are tested, we often find ourselves either saying, where is God, or declaring, there is no God. And let me just be honest and connect with you and say, everything that I just listed, and many other tests that I haven't listed that have been experienced by people who are hearing this right now, every test is hard. Every test is painful. You shouldn't look forward to tests in that sense. It is difficult. But I wonder if when we are tested, our knee-jerk response is either where is God or there is God, no God. I wonder if that actually says more about where we are than where God is. I wonder if that says more about the foundational truths that we're actually basing our life on. Because if when you're tested, God is not there, then maybe God is not your foundation. And I just want you to think about that. You know, that's my story. I want to tell you guys how I got saved. And that might sound like churchy language, that might sound like religiosity, but but I'm just trying to be accurate. Jesus saved me from a life that would have destroyed me. Because my life was based on some very destructive truths. And so on the one hand, I had over here this belief that I can't trust anybody to meet my needs. I can't even trust God to meet my needs. So you know what I did? I tried to meet my own needs my own way. And for me, that led me into an addictive pattern of sex and sexual deviancy of all kinds. So I had that belief creating this rhythm in my life. But then over here, I had to face the reality that my worth and my value, as I believed it, was based on other people's opinions of me and my performance. So I certainly couldn't share the brokenness that I was having in my life. I couldn't share that weakness with anybody. And that led me to a place of isolation. It led me to a place of denial. And I'm telling you, the best thing that happened for me, and I don't say to me, but for me, the best thing that happened for me was the rain started to fall. And the flood started to rise, and the wind started to blow and beat against my life, and all that I had built my life on, I realized was sinking sand when it all began to crumble down. And at that point, I threw up my hands in surrender and said, Jesus, I need you. I need the real you to save me. And I got saved at that moment in my life. I got saved. I was rescued. And I didn't get rescued by a set of principles. I met Jesus, the person, and he forgave me, and he loved me. He brought community around me to help me live a very different life, and I live differently now. My foundation is more secure now. I got saved. So when I say I got saved, I'm not trying to be churchy. I'm just trying to be accurate, because that's what Jesus did for me. And I learned the truth of these words. When Jesus says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain still fell, and the flood still came, and the wind still blew and beat against that house, but that house did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Friends, foundations matter. And the reason foundations matter is because foundations get tested. But I want to declare to you my experience and the experience of so many people in here whose lives have been changed. Jesus, the person, is a firm foundation on which to build your life. He is a firm foundation on which to build your life. So when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I know it sounds exclusive. I know that doesn't sound inclusive, it doesn't sound PC, but you just need to understand, Jesus is not saying that to win an argument with you. Jesus is saying that because he is a loving, wise God who was willing to come to earth and die for you. And so he is just simply saying, I know you want life. I am the way to life. I know you want life. I am the truth about life. And if you come to me, I will give you the life that you desperately long for. That's what he offers. You know, one of the things that was both a positive and a negative in my story, believe it or not, was the fact that I had grown up in church all my life. Incredibly thankful for that, incredibly thankful for the foundation of faith that I got from my family. But when you go to church week after week after week as a kid, you hear a lot of these foundational truths about Jesus, and they kind of become white noise in your head because you've heard them so much. And one of the things that's been a part of my journey in the last few years is I see that Jesus is taking me back to some of those old things that I learned in my early experience of church, and he's helping me to recognize just how rich some of that truth really was. And he's helping me kind of reclaim it and kind of shore up my foundation with, man, that was true. What I learned was true. And I don't know if this is true for everybody in here, but certainly for me, a lot of the way that truth was communicated was through old songs. Am I the only person who grew up in a church that used to sing these things called hymns? It was like hymns, right? You know, like songs written in like the 1700s in Old English that we don't use anymore, words that we have to look up in the dictionary because we don't know what they mean, right? Like those songs. But I'm realizing that so many of those songs were so rich. They were so filled with powerful foundational truths about Jesus. And so I'm rediscovering some of those hymns. And I know because of the diversity of Crossroads, because of the diversity of who's listening right now, we experienced hymns, if we did, in different contexts. Some of us experienced hymns in the Catholic Church. Some of us in a Lutheran church. Some of us in an Episcopal church. Some of us in a Presbyterian church. But can I just tell you, my friends, you have not lived until you have heard a black gospel choir sing a hymn. Can I get an amen, somebody? You've just not lived until you've had that experience. You've not experienced all that life offers you. So for just a few minutes, if you'll allow me, I want to take you back to my church. I want to take you back to Shekinah Revival Temple, 6706 North Broad Street in Philadelphia, and I want to take you back to the way that we used to sing a certain hymn that I heard over and over again. Is that okay? Can I take you back to church for a minute? I want to take you back to church. I just want you to transport yourself, and let's go ahead and start that music right now. Woo! Feel it all in my bones right now, just getting back into the church. Now, one of the things, I want to be a tour guide, and one of the things I need you to know is that at a black church, the Hammond B3 organ is not an instrument. It's a part of the choir. So I want you to hear this organ sing. Woo! Sing! Man, you pay good dollars for a good organ player. I'm telling you, that's what it's about. Slow build, but the choir's about to start singing, guys. We're going to church. Sing, choir. You always have somebody narrating the words. That's like part of the deal. Not even the whole word Jesus, just G. Sing it, y'all.
And right. Justness.
Now the drums come in. Woo! All right, we can stop it right there. We can start. I just want to take you guys back to church for a couple minutes. You can experience my life. That's what I grew up with. I grew up with that. Now I have to tell you, I have heard that song so many times in my life that it became white noise. But as I've been thinking about this weekend and thinking about this reality that we all have foundational truths, and some of them are sinking sand, and only one is solid rock. Only one is really solid rock. These words came back. So I want to read these words to you, but I actually don't want to read them to you. I want to preach them to your heart. Can I preach them to you? I want to preach this to your heart because somebody needs to hear these words today. This song is called My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I just want to stop right there, and I want to tell you, I have hope that things can be different in our world. I have hope that healing can happen in our country. I have hope that marriages in here can be different. I have hope that children can be redeemed into a relationship with Jesus. And all of that hope, all of it is based on Jesus' blood and his righteousness. It's based on who he is, because he's a firm foundation on which to base your life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust, the next line says, the sweetest frame. I want you to know there are things that we hear in this earth that sound sweet. It sounds sweet to think that God only exists for your happiness. But can I tell you, don't trust that sweet frame. It is not sweet. If God's number one interest is your and my happiness, that means that he ultimately exists to serve me, and he is therefore no God worth serving. And so I want to tell you that the God that I believe, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I do not exist to serve you. You exist to serve me. And where I am and where my will is being done, you will be happy. But you will serve me. That's what Jesus says. And that is good for us. It is good to know that God is bigger than me. It is good to know that God doesn't need me. And therefore, he's worth giving my whole life to, because even though he doesn't need me, and even though he's bigger than me, yes, he does come and serve me. Yes, he did come and lay down his life for me. That's what this song is saying. But in the third verse, there's a line that stopped me short, because it says, when every earthly prop gives way. And I want to tell you, I just know that there are people in here. I've been in that place too, where I've been leaning on an earthly prop. And I'm telling you, man, those give way. If they haven't given way already, they will give way. So I just wonder, is your earthly prop finding or keeping the right spouse? And if so, what happens when that marriage is in trouble? Or what happens if you never get married? Is your earthly prop having the perfect family and having picture-perfect children? If so, what happens when those children disappoint? How will you handle that? Is your earthly prop, your work and career, as a source of worthiness or prestige? If so, what happens if you lose that job? How do you deal with that? Is your earthly prop having enough money and enough possessions to feel secure? Can I ask you a question? How much is enough? And do you really feel secure even as you accumulate more and more? Is your earthly prop doing whatever feels right in the moment? Well, what happens when what feels right in the moment becomes an addictive pattern you can't break out of? Or what happens when what used to feel good no longer satisfies? Then what do? Or is your earthly prop being a good religious moral person who follows all the religious rules? If so, how good is good enough for heaven? And how do you deal with it when you fail? When every earthly prop gives way, the song says, "He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." See, we all have foundational truths that drive our lives. And anything that you're building your life on that is not Jesus is sinking sand. But on Christ, the solid rock, you can stand. You can rely. You can trust. Because truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Foundations matter. Why? Because foundations will be tested. And only Jesus is a firm foundation on which you can base your life. You know, we have a phrase in our culture we often use, a come to Jesus moment. Well, I want to have a real come to Jesus moment right now. You know, I told you what that looked like for me was I needed to throw my hands up and surrender and say, "Jesus, I've been basing my life on these lies. I've been basing my life on other foundations, and I need to just surrender that and say, you're the only foundation worth basing my life on." If anything that I've said today is stirring up in you the fact that you might be building your life on sinking sand, and you have never had an opportunity to receive the life that Jesus offers you, to surrender to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So wherever you're connecting with this, I'd like for you to close your eyes. And the reason I want you to close your eyes is this is a moment between you and God. If there is something tugging at your heart right now, if there is something in you that's drawing you toward Jesus right now, please know that is not me. That is not the influence of my words. That is the power of his very Holy Spirit connecting with you. And with every eye closed right now, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, but you want to in this moment, you want to say, "I give up, and I want to rely on Jesus for my life," I want to give you an opportunity to do that by putting both hands up in the air as just a sign of surrender. Put your hands up right now as a sign of surrender if you want to receive Jesus for the first time. For me, this surrender is what led to all the life that I now enjoy. This surrender is what led to all the fullness that I now experience. I still have rain that falls. I still have floods that come. The wind still blows and beats, but there's a firm foundation that I didn't have before. And in this moment, with your hands up, I want to pray a blessing over you because Jesus wants to be that foundation for you. So Jesus, you see every hand that is raised. You see the hands I can see in this room, and you see the hands I can't see through the screen. And in this moment, Jesus, I pray that you would save them the way that you saved me, that you would bring life to them the way that you brought life to me, that you would set them free of the other things that keep them bound in the same way that you set me free from the things that kept me bound. And Jesus, I know that this sign of surrender is the first step in our journey with you, but it is the step that you respond to. And so right now, in response to these hands lifted high, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would walk out of here with a relationship and a connection with you that they did not walk in with, because you are so good and you are so solid and you are so faithful to do this. And so we pray for it for each hand that is raised. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in Romans 10:9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You know, that word confession, it simply means to come into agreement with. It means to align with what Jesus says is true. It simply means to put your hands up in the air and say, "Jesus, you're right. You're right about everything. You're right that anything else that I'm basing my life on that isn't you is a sinking sand foundation. And I want to come into agreement, come into the truth that Jesus, you're the only firm foundation for my life." And so no matter where you are right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to confess, to actually come into agreement with Jesus. We're going to put a statement up on the screen, and And that statement is just simply a way for you to consider, what is that sinking sand foundation? Where have you been banking on or basing your life that isn't Jesus? And it's an opportunity for you to simply say, I confess that this, whatever that is, fear, it might be for some of us greed, it might be for others of us the hope of getting married, whatever it is, I confess that this has been my sinking sand foundation, and instead I want Jesus to be my foundation. And while you consider what that confession would be for you, the band is going to play a song that is itself a confession. It just simply says, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So as you listen to this song, I want you to, whether you're going to take out a piece of paper and write this down right now, or whether you're going to take out your cell phone and you're going to make a note for yourself, I want you to do something tangible in this moment to seal that you're confessing, Jesus, I'm shifting. I'm shifting from this to you as my foundation. Do that as you listen to this song.
I believe you are the way, the truth, the life, yeah. I believe you are the way, the truth. Every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place.
Hey, I want to encourage you, no matter what you wrote down, whether you wrote that down on your cell phone or whether you wrote that in a note, I want you to know that Jesus heard that. He heard that, and he's excited about being the firm foundation on which you base your life. I want to encourage you, whatever you wrote there, you're forgiven. If you're in relationship with Jesus, you're forgiven for having that foundation, and Jesus invites you to rest and trust and rely on him for your life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And I want to encourage you with words from John 6:63. Where Jesus says this, he says, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. As you leave today, I want you to go knowing that when you trust in Jesus, he gives you words that are spirit and words that lead to life. God bless you guys. You are dismissed.
I believe through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are
Hey everybody, thanks for listening and spending your time with us. If you want to learn more about Crossroads, you can go to crossroads.net, or there's lots of great videos on our YouTube channel. And you can come back next week where we'll have our very next episode. Have a great week.